In Matthew, the 10th chapter, it says in the first verse, things are beginning to happen. And at some point, those dreams that I had that we can write off as eating too strong of a pizza or something, but that's not really what the thing was. Some of the signs and wonders and things that I have seen take place in this church in the upcoming days, the forthcoming days, I begin to realize something. You don't do anything unless He authorizes it. It has to be authorized. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, His 12, we're talking about Judas 2. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And I thought, and that's what we asked for. The authority. But first, the understanding. And the truth. So that we can do what He tells us to do, and I want Him to tell us what to do. Amen. Direct us. Because the hour is coming. I have had a major transformation somewhere inside of me. And this last week has been a joy. And it's still not perfect. But I have walked around without having to lean on somebody. And it's been a long time that I haven't had to lean. And I can feel it. It's like the balance, not perfect, but it's being restored. It's a good thing. And so we are going to see somewhere in the near future, we're going to see some things that are phenomenal. And I keep saying it, but you know, God is not, God may be slow in what He does, but He will always do what He promised. And okay. Behold, verse 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then here's a strange verse. This is in verse 17. Beware of men. Now this is in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, remember verse 34? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword and division, and it's like the Prince of Peace. He didn't come to bring peace. This is really something. But anyway, in verse 17, it says, beware of men. And there's a scripture, and I'm not exactly sure where it is. It says, if the princes of this world would have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But anyway, it says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You know what a synagogue is? That's church. They will scourge you. To scourge you means they will beat you. And then it says in verse 19, when they deliver you up, take no thought what you shall speak. It shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. And then verse 20. Are you ready for this one? For it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Isn't it something? God has not left anything up to chance. It is the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. And anyway, down in verse 22, and that was the verse I was looking for when I discovered what the rest of this chapter said. It said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. But anyway, yeah, Matthew chapter 20, 10, 22. So the thing is, what we have to know And I'm getting a lot better understanding of it. What we need to know is, why is Jesus a man? And if God brought forth a man, is it okay for us to change it? And if God brought forth a man, did he have a reason why he brought him forth? Are you following what I'm saying? Does it matter? Can we just take the liberty to change it? Can we say, well, I'm sure it's okay with God? Somehow I don't feel that liberty. So then what do we do? One of the big things that I begin to realize is that we have to believe that this Bible is God's Word. And what helped me to believe I believed it anyway, but what it really helped me was when I saw that the major issues, like the identity of God, the identity of Christ, the will of God, and every translation I can find, all say the same thing. I felt really secure in having that verse printed up, because you can't find a translation that doesn't say that. If that's the truth, and it is, you know what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5? It says, casting down imaginations, images, and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. Do we have Godhead concepts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? Does it matter? I felt like a fish out of water yesterday. It was a strange, strange thing, because there used to be such a closeness. And I thought, I haven't done anything, but I bet you that I know who did. And I don't care, but anyways.
Thank God.
It's good to see Charlotte in here. Before Keith turned on the recording machine, he referred to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, where it talks about there's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. And I suppose Trinitarians would say, well, Jesus was a man. He was fully man and he was fully God. And so what this verse is referring to is the human aspect of Jesus. It's not referring to the divine aspect. It's simply the human aspect. Well, it sure said it funny, if that's true. It said it really funny. Because there's one God and then one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. You'd expect, if it were true that Jesus was also God, you couldn't leave that fact out when you're describing the difference between, there's God and then there's the mediator. You wouldn't, if it were true that Jesus was also God, you'd have to throw in there's one God. Plus there's Jesus, and then there's the man. It doesn't hold up. I don't know how they deal with that verse. But however it is, it's got to be a very unconvincing argument.
Yeah.
There's no way of squeezing in there that, well, and Jesus is fully God too. You just can't do that. It's not, you just can't do it. Also, I think I referred to it before, but I'll say it again. Jean and I were visiting her sister down in Phoenix, Arizona, or Sun City, Arizona, where the old folks are. And we went to a Lutheran church, and it was nice. Nice service, you know, nice feeling, nice people, nice pastor. It was nice. We enjoyed ourselves. But there was a reference there in the sermon to the fact that Jesus was God. And their proof was the miracles. He walked on water, you know, he healed, raised Lazarus. That is, the Bible itself demonstrates, I'm sorry, that's just simply not, that's not proof. There's too many men that did the very same thing that Jesus did. So that it just, if you have to resort to that to prove the divinity of Christ, then there's a whole bunch of the rest of the Bible that you have to edit out. You just have to say it ain't there. So I do know it is funny. It's funny how once you get in a particular frame of thinking, though, a particular way of thinking, it just impacts. You go silent in your head regarding 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 there. That goes blank or whatever. And then the scriptures that are totally consistent with a man who is filled with God become scriptures demonstrating that he was fully God rather than full of God. It just ends up being proof of that. And it's a couple things. One is that our brain can sure be twisted around. And, of course, we have an enemy that helps in that process, too. So.
Come on up, Ken. I'm just going to make a statement here. The thing, they have some things that they use for scriptural support. The oneness or the Trinity, either way. But I taught Trinity. I taught oneness. I got into this thing, this mindset, and I taught it. I got into this mindset, and I taught that, which is the evidence of what happens, how we get mindsets. But one of the things, John the Baptist said in the third chapter of John, he says that, speaking of Christ, he was given the Spirit without measure. What is God? God is Spirit. God, the Father, gave him his Spirit without measure. Okay, so now here's the next one. Here's the major ones. In Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Come on. He was given the Spirit without measure, God's Spirit. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, in him spirit dwell the Spirit, or the fullness of the Godhead. In him. How to say that? In him dwelt the fullness. Who just said that? Oh, Gene. Or so. Oh, Ken, okay. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There we go. Okay, go ahead.
Well, mundane first. I wasn't here last week, which you're all aware of, probably. Which is a good thing, kind of. Went on a 3-day veterans bike ride to the high grounds in Neillsville, started in New Richmond. So it was kind of, it was a neat experience. It was over 3 days, rode a lot of miles. But anyway, so that's where I was. And, you know, and in that, I noticed that when I got there, it was a pretty moving thing because it was different groups were coming from different parts of the state, and they were all going to convene on Sunday at the High Grounds. Well, we happened to be, I think, the last group to get there, so it kind of added to it because we staged, you know, like a mile or two before we got there and put all on the same T-shirts, which everybody else had too, you know, that said what we were doing. They were lime green kind of. So then we went single file all the way till we got to Neillsville, and we come up to the High Grounds. Instead of going in the one road, you go along the highway in front, and everybody's standing up there cheering because you're the ones coming in. And then you come up the back side and you restage again, and then you enter, and they start ringing the bell, huge bell. And so that rings the whole time that you're passing through the area where there was like 15, 20 people on each side of the road with banners and flags and guys standing at attention. And got to me a little bit. You know, pretty soon, hopefully, that goes away. I mean, kind of, because... But it's all a healing, you know, and... But it reminded me after I sat and thought about it, and I was pretty excited, and I said, I want to kind of help next year, if possible, to really put some support behind it. But partly because I feel it could open a door to... You know, I know, see, when I don't know if you remember me testifying, but when Pam and I went with the Sommerfelds out to a bakery convention, because we were kind of working with them, I was working, building those, you know, the rosette irons and stuff, and so we went to a lot of the historical sites. Well, I said, you know, I'd like to go see the wall, you know, and so we got on the bus, the gal started talking about the Vietnam War, and when we got, well, I mean, I just started losing it. And, you know, I was just weeping, trying not to be obvious, you know, kind of in the back, fortunately. And just, I said, I got to get off the bus right away and go off somewhere, you know. And so after all that happened, I came back here, you know, and I said, Lord, what was that? You know, and I asked for help. And I said, why did that? I had that reaction. And the answer I'd gotten was a spirit of rejection. And so I asked to be delivered, and I did. And I know I got delivered of it. And then later on, this other aspect came up. You know, I wasn't necessarily out in the jungle and doing combat, but when you're in a situation of war, you learn to control emotions. Otherwise, you're going to be a basket case. You know, if you react to hearing every man that maybe died and things, you know. So you harden up kind of inside. And so one day, I remember Pam said to me, because somebody I think had passed or something that was fairly close to us, and she said, what's wrong with you? You don't have any emotion. And I thought, now, that would have happened a year or two or whatever before. I just went, what? But it was time. And God, you know, I went, yeah, why don't I? And so I prayed for that too. And God broke that down. Now I'm a basket case all the time, you know. So about anything. I mean, it's terrible. I sit at home and watch a show. You can't believe how many times. It's unreal. But anyway, but I know that there are many veterans that have to be affected by that. I mean, I can't be the only one. I mean, that would be ridiculous, you know. So maybe it could open the door down the road. So enough of that. So I was listening, and all of a sudden I caught this setting, and this is really fitting into what's been brought by Keith and Charlie so far, but I was listening, and in 1 Corinthians, And this is kind of like one that isn't like something that just jumps out at you, that kind of still says what we're trying to say is being said up here. A man, you know. So, if you think about Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, go into all the world and baptize in the name. Now, to me, something I picked up on was it said name. Not the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but the name. So, why then, if it's multiple, is Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he's making a point here. See, the confusion was not multiple, it was just who was had the authority of the name. What was the name? Well, we know from Acts that the only way they baptized was in the name of Jesus. And what he's saying here is, that's one name. That's why you're confusing it and making me or anybody else also of the same, you know? But don't do that, you know? I thank God that I baptized none of you except, and so forth. And then he says, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I think it says, well, no, that's it for there, I think. So anyway, then in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you, and see, Keith has said this a lot, and I never, he just said it as a matter that, you know, it's important why we have to know the Godhead, because you can't be baptized into deity, you know? And he's mentioned that. That's why you have to be baptized into Christ, the man. And it says in 27, for you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Christ is anointed one, isn't it? That's what we've all established, that that's kind of what the name means. So, see, it's not saying you be baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's saying into Christ. So that scripture kind of backs that part of it up. So that was a little conjecture I saw, you know, when I heard the one, and I've never thought of that when Paul was saying that, because he's saying one name, you know, and don't get it confused. It's only in the name of Jesus that we baptize. So then I was just looking through some more, and then I got into Ephesians and 4, let's see. Ephesians 3:14. And Keith touched on this, that he had the fullness of God, you know, bodily, and all the fullness of the Spirit. So I'm going to read 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now listen to this verse. Be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now listen, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Glory.
Is that in the same theme? So, are we gods now? if this comes about and we're having it, we're starting to see it, you know. And it says that you would know all the height and depths and length of what he wants you to know. You know, we should probably qualify that, but. And, you know, it says, now to him, now some people might say, well, that's impossible. I mean, look at us. How could that be? Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. In other words, God's big enough if he wants to do that to you. In fact, he's so big that you can't comprehend even probably to ask for it. You know? But he can do that. And it's not because of who we are. You know, it's because of who he is. And so, it. And I mean, I'm just amazed that, you know, and then speaking about that, you know, the Lutheran church that you visited, Charlie. Well, yeah. If the pastor stands up there and says, well, it's because he did all these miracles, he's God. And they go, okay, yeah. And they're never hearing the scripture or reading it. Well, what else would they think? You know? See, that's the whole problem of it. Every man can be taught by God. Nobody hears that. Nobody knows that. That's what God wants to do. You know, that was one of his greatest things of when he brought forth this new reformation, or whatever you want to call it, of showing forth that he gave the Savior that it was the answer to everything of why he created everything. And that he had an answer. See, it is God's will. Do you think he made every human being because he wanted them to just be lost? No. He made every human being because he wanted to have a communion with them. A fellowship. And so, you know, it's not just, oh, I felt like doing this. That's his heart. Yeah. You know? Yeah. It's his heart. And why he sent. You know, and there's that song I heard. I just heard a particular little voice. And it was saying about the Lamb of God and worshiping. And then it says, and we worship the great I Am. Yes, we do. But it's not the Lamb. You know, but it does say that. It puts it all in the same context. But we worship the great I Am because of the Lamb. We can do that. You know, and many people think they're worshiping God, but if they don't have Jesus Christ, it's not getting through. You know, I mean, because God set conditions.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just the way it is because he's God. You know, so all those things are, see, that breakdown of all of that is, it is so important. And it's in the back of my mind the whole time that I hope, you know, that somehow I believe what I feel I've felt in the Spirit, that I am called to proclaim the true gospel of God, or proclaim where the truth is of the gospel, you know. Because it's not out there. The true gospel is not there. Because if you have that all muddled up with who God is, then it's not true. And there's no clearness to it, you know? Nothing makes sense. You know, him, I still own this. I haven't really saw anything that wants to change my thought pattern. You know, when I see the verses, well, he created the earth through him and for him and by him. Yeah. Why else would he have created anything if he didn't have an answer somewhere in that timetable of what the earth, you know, us as humans, as we live, however long we're going to be on this earth? Why? He wouldn't do it. He knew, he created it because he knew he was going to have a son. That didn't mean the son did it. And then he did it knowing he would have that son that would be perfect and fulfill what had to be fulfilled. How else would he get anybody saved? You know, and he said it all through the, you know, the Old Testament. I am going to send the prophet. You're going to live by this right now, and it's still going to bring you in if you believe that I am going to send one. And so Abraham did, and you know, and he believed by faith. And that qualified, whoever did that in the Old Testament was qualified for when Christ comes to be raised from the dead first, and then the rest of us. So they get right there with them because they had the faith that this was coming. But when it came, God had all kinds of different conditions and rules. You know, I don't want you being legalistic. I don't care. I made all the food. If you can hear that, then you can eat and not be worried. You know, bless it. You know, I don't want you having to love me. I just want you to love me. You know, for what I've done for you. I want you to recognize my grace and how merciful I am and how much you need that grace and mercy. You know, I want you to be saved through this Son of mine. And when you do, then I'm going to open up however much knowledge I think you need to have, you can have in this word. You know, it is kind of a little bit conditioned to the word. Well, I'll tell you what, there is so much in this word that you can't, can't comprehend it in this lifetime. Well, if God wants you to, you can. You know, but I'm not there. And I'm sure most of you feel the same way. But, so, you know, it's a good time. You know, I just hope that I'm asking for God to just somehow make a breakthrough in my life, though, about certain things. And I'm sure most of you are doing the same thing, you know, because, you know, I was thinking of that too this morning. I said, you know what the good part about listening to the Word of God is? It convicts so nicely. Not maybe right at the moment sometimes, but it is. But when you look at it, if it convicts and brings you out of something, you look back and you go, God, that was a sweet way he did that. You know, that was a gentle way how he did that. He didn't come hammering on you, you know. He just eased you into it, presented it to where you couldn't deny it. And then you went, yeah, I got to give in to that. I got to get rid of that, you know. So, God bless God.
God is good. A couple things. You know, just a reminder that we, as we seek the Word and wait for His revelation to come, we just have to be patient on those that just aren't there. You know, and one of the things that happens, especially when we're out among our brothers and sisters of the Lord, is there's a lot of things you can do, but don't try and convince me I'm wrong. Don't convince me I'm wasting my time not believing the right stuff. I mean, just not going to convince people of that. You're not. Let God do it. A comment back to my brother and a fellow veteran. I cry all the time now. That's my wife. She looks at me and she goes, what's wrong with you? I have no idea. I know that my dad's passing had something to do with that, but I also think, you know, the Word tells us the greatest of these is love. And I think just being in the Word tends to, if you're truly digging for God's Word, and to understand it and have his heart, I think men kind of let walls down and they become a little bit more tender and things impact them where before they would rise above that because that's what you want. One other last comment about things that were made today and then I got a little thing I want to share here. Going back a little bit to being right and being wrong, you know, if we come before God with the heart of a child, letting Him work with us, we'll be fine. Jesus was particularly hard on the Pharisees. The people who thought they knew God, he waylaid them. When they were wrong, he left no opportunity or no stone unturned telling them they were wrong. And I think the message behind that is, if you're going to believe a man instead of going to the source, you just open yourself up to be wrong.
Yeah.
You just open yourself up. And even if the person who has a good heart for God but just isn't there yet, you know, take a non-true mediator according to your salvation. Go to the Word and see what Jesus said. Not what someone said Jesus meant, or what someone meant. Keith has been saying, and it's me, I need prayer. But Keith has been saying he couldn't find a translation that doesn't line up with this. So, I just thought I'd look. And the good news is that Keith is basically right. There's a site out there, if you're interested, for those of you who are into the internet, called Bible Hub. And I'll read the first 15 or so translations that popped up, and you be the judge. The New International Version says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." The New Living Translation says, "For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." The English Standard Version says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The Berean Study Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And the Berean Literal Bible states, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The New American Standard Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The King James, which you have up there. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human." The International Standard Version says, "There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and human beings, a human, the Messiah, Jesus." The Net Bible, "For there is one God and one intermediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human." New Heart English Bible, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." The Armenic Bible in plain English, "For God is one, and the mediator of God and the sons of men is one, the Son of Man, Joshua the Messiah." God's Word translation, "There is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humans, a human, Christ Jesus." And there's about 10 more, and I'll just stop. But the point is, there are literally 25 that you can look up really quick, and that's pretty much right on the money.
It makes it safe to say that.
Not only does it make it safe to say that, but as Keith has brought, this couldn't happen. Natural man is not good enough.
You're right.
Not good enough to keep 25 different things on 15 different parts of the world over hundreds of years and basically get that way. Man is not good enough. God did that. One last comment. You know, you give it a revelation, and even if you acknowledge that it might not be a complete revelation, you get it and you want to hold it. And so to get taken off of that is really hard. So if you're of the mind that God is God, he's the only God, there's one God, and Jesus is a man, you see that. And then you tend to look for reaffirmation of that. And in this case, the Bible is full of reaffirmation of that, so we tend to get a little bit more confident in the revelation we have. But human nature being human nature, if you want to decide that that's not what you want, the Bible is set up to find enough to confound the wise to let there be confusion. Do not let the confusion that God allowed to take those to take those really bright people and twist them into the ground sideways, God allows the fact for the enemy to take and use your knowledge against you. And that's why you got to be seeking Him and let the knowledge that He provides, the revelation that He provides, come to you. You just can't go out and get it. Can't buy it. Can't borrow it. It's the gift. Amen. It's the gift that He gives us. So, you know, I've gotten to the point where if someone was open, I will share my heart. If they don't want to receive that, you know, that's them. And, you know, in an earlier place, I'd be angry or mad or somehow feel that I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do because, you know, I wasn't showing them the errors of the ways, and they just didn't go, oh, my gosh, you're right. Thank you. That's never going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to plant that seed. And if you just plant it in the right way so it's in good soil, God will nurture that, and God will let that turn into something that He can use. And all we were responsible for to do is, here's a seed. That's how it happens. If you have a question, go and check it out yourself. Because in the natural, I'm going to fail trying to convince you. Unless it's truly God-inspired at that setting. But, you know, acknowledge that I'm not perfect and let the perfect knowledge, the perfect will of God be done. And as we say, you know, when you have the fullness, with the fullness of God in there, anything's possible. And just don't forget that even for Jesus, that was a gift. That was God's mercy that He gave His Son. And the promise is He'll give it to us as well.
Are you ready for a little confusion?
No.
Well, I am starting to question whether the name Jesus is His real name.
Well, it is in English.
That ain't what I meant. You know why? Hebrews 1:4, you know what that tells us? Let me read it. He has obtained by inheritance a name more excellent than they. He inherited His name. It should have been Joseph. Well, God's name is not Jesus. It wasn't even Yeshua.
No. It was Yah.
So how did He inherit His name?
Yah.
You know what? The name Yeshua is actually a derivation of Yahweh or Jehovah or any of these other names. It's like they can't make a separation. As a matter of fact, when and I think this is mentioned in Hebrews, I'm not sure, but they had a hard time knowing whether it was a name in the Old, a certain place in the Old Testament, whether it was Joshua or Jesus. If Jesus would have given them rest, and then it says if Joshua would have given them rest. Oh, that's in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, third chapter of Hebrews. And so, anyway, it was like, see, it says he got his name by inheritance. A more excellent name than they. And it's like, it's not that that's the wrong name. And of course, Jesus is kind of translated from the Greek, which is Jesus, I think, isn't Jesus in Greek? And it's Yeshua in Hebrew, or close to the Yeshua, I think it's Yeshua in Hebrew. And so the thing is that really throws a monkey wrench in the gears here is he got his name by inheritance, and yet we don't have the real record in the English of how that happened. If he inherited the father's name, why isn't it Jehovah or Yahweh or some of the names that we've come? Are you following me? And so he obtained a more excellent name. And so this must have been a little bit of a confusion factor. See, we're getting the name Jesus. That doesn't really show us, from the Hebrew roots and the Hebrew ways. But it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But I'm so thankful. And I tell you what, Corky gave one of the most profound testimonies in something that he said. And he says, you can ask Susan. I mean, every time she turns around, he's crying, you know. Well, join the club. Ask my wife. Only it's not just me, it's both of us. And so we're just broken sometimes, but just by revelations and things that God begins to give us. I am so thankful. I am thankful. And the thing is, while we're sitting here with all of these, you know, all these numbers of people that are sitting in this room, and I'm joking, of course, but we're sitting here and we're thinking, where is everybody? And let me tell you a secret, if I may. Everybody is all around us. Edwin, Ken said something about, you know, the opportunity will come maybe one day to talk to these people. You know what? You are already talking to these people. You're already saying so many things. When we could be up there for my birthday, and this sign is hanging up behind it, you know, I'm not looking at it, it's over here, and I hear all of the comments of different ones. Now, I know that there could be the thoughts inside of, well, there's more to it than that, which would be what a lot of people would think. But the thing is, I know how many comments people said, you know, I really like that sign. And I thought they either are not understanding the implications and what that sign is saying, or they're a lot closer to this thing than what we realize. There are an awful lot of people that do not believe that Jesus is God. An awful lot of them. Anyway, anyone else? Good to see Ken back. We miss you last week. You have such good, profound things, and there's only a few of us, so when you're missing, it's like we got to do double, you know what I mean?
We had a good service, though.
Yeah. But anyway.
I just get one little
thing. Yeah, come on.
While I was reading to those three scripture settings I had, I also read that it says, and God gave him a name that is above every other name.
That's scary.
Yeah. So that means it has all power and authority. And it means it's like an inherited name. See, and like when, you know, kiddingly he said, why isn't it Joseph? Well, you know, obviously because Joseph wasn't his real father, you know. Yeah, right. Teasing. And but, you know, as I've read in a lot of the beginnings of prophets in the prefix to the book, it'll say what their name meant. And a lot of them, it's salvation. And isn't that kind of the whole essence of who Jesus is?
Yeah.
He is the door to salvation. And that's who God is. Yahweh means salvation. You know, I mean, it has lots of other attributes also, but that, you know, and what's more important than salvation?
It's what, that's your eternity, you know. But so when it says a name above all other names, I mean, that's it. Yes. And but it was given, see, it was given by the Father to the Son, a name above every other name. And it's not, it's not saying names. It's name. You know, so I don't know if that means anything to you, but that always means something to me. I mean, you know. And it is funny, yeah, I mean, all of a sudden when you started saying those things about Jesus, not really meaning, you know, that it gets broken back. But that's okay, you know. I mean, and the thing was, you know what? There was other men at that time named Jesus. So when it says he was given a name above every other name, there's a little something more to it than just the name written out. It's all power and authority was given to this name of this man, you know. And so, yeah, it's true. I've sat and thought about that. It's like, how do you get prepared for knowing that some people just are not going to hear you? You know? And Corky's been bringing that up a lot. You just got to be prepared for it and leave it up to God. Now, it doesn't necessarily say they won't ever hear you or someone with the same message. But, you know, it's scary to think that some of them, God's going to give delusion and they're never going to hear. That's the sad part. You know, that's the sadness of the whole thing, which nobody wants to hear that. But I think if they heard it, it might wake some people up, you know. I mean, that's on my mind all the time. Oh, I hope I don't fall into the place that he puts that delusion on me, you know, that I'll never hear it again or something, you know. So it's all that way. It's, but if you don't come as a little child, I love that. And if you don't realize, you don't have to do anything to get it except listen and hear and have faith. I mean, but all that comes by hearing, which is what the word says. So I love that. I mean, to me, that's what makes you free, is you don't have to do it in the sense that you have to learn it or figure it out or anything. You just have to come and let him teach you as a little child. You know? And I know that's true because I know that's what he's done for me. You know? Because it was the greatest thing I ever did is say, Lord, I'm coming before you right now and I'm starting over and I'm saying, I don't know anything. Teach me. That is the greatest step or whatever you want to call it, that you can make. I mean, that just completely opens the door for God to do whatever he wants in your life. You know? It's amazing thing. And then the scripture says that all men would be taught by God. There's a lot of men that are teaching that don't want to hear that because then that means they're irrelevant. And you know what? They are. That's what you got to come to. You are irrelevant. Only God is relevant, you know? And let him teach you.
It's good.
It is good.
The thing that is major is the fact that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. And the next major part of the teaching of the Holy Spirit is the fact that he does something that no man can do. He compares spiritual with spiritual. Nobody can do that except him. So what we need to do is get the Holy Spirit involved somehow, and you do that by faith and by asking. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So we ask, and so what happens? The Holy Spirit gets involved, and the next thing you know, you're getting this understanding, and you're thinking, and I told Joanne how many times, I said, I don't have a clue where that came from, except the Holy Spirit. And so I tell you what, I have an ongoing thing that I say. I say it over and over and over and over. When I start to, and Joanne and I sat there and we're broken with a truth, a revelation, and something that came to us. You know what I say? I don't deserve an ounce of this. I don't deserve it. So what do? You thank God for what he gives you, but and you know, I don't deserve it. The guy down the street probably doesn't even get is getting this, and I'm getting it. And he's a lot better off, or better than I am. Anyway, let's come up to the front. And I don't feel superior, and I don't feel better.